be continuing in the series of Christian relationships. Colossians 3, verses 22 through 4, 1. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. As I just stated, this is a continuation of a short series of Christian relationships. The first one we talked about was a relationship between husband and wife. The second one we talked about was a relationship between fathers and children, or even, you know, to parents in general, mothers and fathers and children. But it does seem like there is more of an actual emphasis on the father's part of it. So husbands and wives, fathers and children, and now we're down to masters and bond servants. And just as a quick recap on the husbands and wives, you know, it talks very briefly, and I'll just read the verses to you. It says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them." So we have a couple of clear things, and in all of these different lessons between husbands and wives, children and parents, and then masters and bondservants, you have a comparison from the lesser to the greater, and it's talking about the authority. You have the wife mentioned first and the husband. Then you have the children mentioned first and then the parents. And then this time you have bondservants mentioned first, and then you have masters. So it addresses the one group first and then addresses the other. It addresses the one group first for a certain reason, and then addresses the group that has the more authority to let them know. It's like, look, I told group number one this, but group number two, you really have a real responsibility. You really have a real thing you have to do. And it's easy, especially, to abuse authority. And that's one of the things I think the Apostle Paul, I think he has it, and obviously not just the Apostle Paul, but the Holy Spirit also, that who inspired him to write it in this fashion, so that we know that we're the last one spoken to. If it's the husband, you're spoken to last in the relationship, so you know that you're not supposed to abuse your authority. Children, fathers or fathers and mothers, you're the ones that have the authority in the household. Do not abuse your authority. Do not be harsh. There are certain things that we can do, certain things that we can control, but when it comes to it, do not be, especially in physically harsh. I'm not talking about spankings or something like that. I'm just talking about physical abuse, taking it way too far, different things like that. So now, you know, we're down to bondservants and masters. Or, you know, the title for tonight's sermon is actually Masters and Servants, because it doesn't just go to slaves. It doesn't just go to bondservants. The range of meaning is actually quite a large range of meaning when it comes to either a slave, a bondservant, or just a servant. And we're gonna go over those different things as well. So when we see this relationship in this comparison, what we see is bondservants. And if you actually look at the newer version of the ESV, if you read in the preface, it shows you why it chooses, you know, whether it's a bondservant or a slave or a servant. It tells you why, even though it uses the same Greek word, which is doulos. And there's a whole range of meaning between those three different words. And obviously it goes from the least amount of freedom to the most amount of freedom. If you talk about a slave, that's someone who really doesn't have any kind of authority wherever they are. They're completely in service or in debt to their master. A bondservant inside of a home might actually have a little bit of freedom, a little bit of say-so, but they are still in the service of someone else. Same thing with the servant. I mean, the general meaning of a servant is that you are in service to someone. Whether they own you or not, you are serving them. So that's one of the things that we see. And even though that there is actually the range of meanings, ultimately the application that we would have to follow if we're a servant is really the same. No matter what we are, no matter what class we may be in, we have a responsibility as a servant. And also the master as well has a responsibility to treat the servant in a certain kind of way. So those are the kinds of things we're going to be looking at. So as far as the word even slave or slavery or bondservant, one of the things that we would think about primarily, and I know like it comes up in my mind first and foremost, is You know, slaves coming over from, on their slave ships on the way over from Africa. That's not the main meaning of this kind of slavery. You have to know what the actual cultural context is when it's talking about servants, servants, bond servants, or slaves, because it goes on and it runs the gamut of all the different meanings. Like I said, it could be somebody who is actually, you know, physically owned, abused to the uttermost, and it goes all the way to the point of a master who completely loves his servant, and even in the course of his lifetime might actually set that servant free, and they have like a very high place in the household. So there's a large range of meaning. And let me just, I'm going to read you some things, and I got this from the Holman Illustrated Bible Dictionary, but it will flesh out all the different ways that this actually will have some application here. Okay, so what is a slave or a servant? It can range from someone who is totally owned and responsible to another person, to someone who is just serving either in the house or of someone else, or working for someone else. And slavery, it says a slave was prevalent, and or slavery was prevalent and widely accepted in the ancient world. There was no, seemed really like most cultures in the ancient world ran on, I want to say the occupation, even I don't know if you really want to call it that, but it ran on slavery. In the economy of Egypt, Greece, and Rome, it was based on slave labor. In the first century, one out of every three persons in Italy and one out of every five elsewhere was a slave. Gangs of slaves worked in fields, mines, and on building projects. Many slaves were domestic and civil servants. Some were temple slaves and others were craftsmen. Some were forced to become gladiators. Some were highly intelligent and held responsible positions. Legally, a slave had no rights, but except for the gangs, most were treated humanely and were better off than many free persons. And that's one of the things that we have to understand when we see this, is that in this culture, slavery sometimes was a step up. When you think about it in this culture, that doesn't translate, okay? But what you would translate now is that, you know, you might have like a servant in your house, you might have a nanny, or you might have somebody who comes into your home, you might actually be a live-in, whatever you want to call it, and takes care of all these different things in the home. Now, obviously, if somebody is physically locked up somewhere and you're doing whatever you want to them, that kind of slavery still does exist, but that's not the kind of slavery that's really in mind here, especially in the Christian household. And the Apostle Paul specifically addresses masters like, look, you're Christians now. You have a Christian obligation to fulfill. And one of the things that we'll see is that, but it doesn't specifically say, hey, guess what, slavery is bad. And that wouldn't translate well in this culture as well, but it was a completely different game back then. So, it said a person could actually become a slave as a result of capture in war, default on a debt, inability to support, and voluntarily selling oneself, being sold as a child by destitute parents, birth to slave parents, conviction of a crime, or kidnapping and piracy. And slavery literally cut across all races and nationalities. Freeing of slaves was possible and common in Roman times. And the masters in their wills often freed slaves, and sometimes before they died. Some slaves could make and save money to buy their freedom. By the first century, a large class of freedmen had developed. And actually, if you look at Acts 6:9, there's actually a reference to a synagogue of the freedmen. The Old Testament has laws and provisions for freedom of slaves in Exodus 21, Leviticus 25, and Deuteronomy 15. And also in the New Testament, neither Jesus nor the apostles condemned slavery. The Hebrew word ebed and the Greek word doulos and derivations of it have a range of meaning from slave to servant depending on the context, whether truly a slave or even a servant of the Lord. And we know, like, you know, Jesus or David is like, I am your servant, I am a servant of the Lord. Whatever the case may be, it ranges in meaning. So, but really, it's for the most part, it's all that same word. Whether you're in the Old Testament or the New Testament, you see the same word being used, but there is a very wide range of application. So again, slavery, being a slave, especially in this context, it's not automatically a bad thing. It could be a bad thing. And if it is a bad thing, the Apostle Paul has something to say about it. Whatever the case is, if you're a bondservant, if you're a master, these couple of verses, or these several verses, are for those people. So, verse 22, it says, bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of the heart, fearing the Lord. And as a reminder, even, you know, in the last section, when he uses the words obey, what that really means is to be under hearing. And under means, you know, under authority of the person who may be doing the talking. Under authority, the hearing of someone else's word. So, for instance, you know, in the Bible, in the Old Testament, you might see, hear, O Israel. And the person who's writing that is saying, hear, look, don't not just listen with your ear, but like take into account, take into your heart, and not just even that, but to fulfill it by doing it. Okay, so to be under the hearing of somebody or is to be obeying them. You're under them in authority. Ultimately, it's the obedience of the command. So that's where obey comes from, to be under the hearing of that person. So if it's saying a bondservant or a servant, and depending on even which version of the ESV you have, if it's the new version or the older version, it'll say slaves or bondservants. But in the notes, it'll say, it'll have a little thing at the bottom of your page, it'll say or slaves or bondservants. So really, it's like I said, it can be the wide application there. Obey in everything. So if you have an earthly master, if you're back in the first century and this is being written to you, or in the second century, or whatever the case may be, 20th century, if you have an earthly master, it says obey in everything. And say, okay, so what if I don't like being a slave? Well, you know, and then we're going to look at that a little bit later too, but your job is to say, okay, whoever my master is, it's my job to obey that person. It's my job to fulfill my Christian duty, to work as hard as I can for my master. So we obey in everything. And the other thing we have to think about is that there should not be reluctance, okay? That's going to be hard. You know, and if you want to translate that to now, and what a lot of application of this verse is now is the relationship between an employer and an employee. If your boss is telling you to do something and you don't like it, it's tough. You're just supposed to do it, because ultimately, if you just disobey their commands, you could be fired. So it's one of those things where it says, okay, I'm just going to do it. But at the same time, as a Christian, you don't just do it reluctantly. You don't just do it with poor intentions, or you don't just do it while they're watching. And that's another thing we're going to see. It says, not just eye service as people pleasers, okay? We're supposed to be doing things in particular because guess what? We are Christians. So ultimately, our master is first the Lord, and then we're also supposed to be doing it, you know, we do it because we're told to do it, but our first instinct, our first reaction, our first responsibility is to honor the Lord first, and then our bosses after that. Now, it doesn't mean that, you know, you're not supposed to put a smile on the face of whoever's telling you to do it if you're under their authority. It doesn't mean that you're not supposed to do it to make them happy. That's just not your first job. Or that shouldn't just be the only thing you're thinking about. If you're a Christian, you work for Christ. And then after that, you know, things fall into place. So we do everything, we obey in everything those who are earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers. Our main goal, again, is to please the Lord. Our main goal is to do things for Him. One of the things that's easy to do, and I know, you know, I'm guilty of it, is to just get to work when the boss is watching. I remember one time, you know, when I was working at the county a long time ago, I think I was surfing the web or something like that, and it is very commonplace now because you can surf the web to do a Google search, you can surf the web to do research for whatever job you're doing, but it's easy because it's all at your fingertips, you know, to go looking at a website, and then my boss comes around the corner and I'm clicking on the monitoring software to make it look like I'm doing something. I know what that's like. I know that that's wrong. And I know that everyone else that hears me right now knows that's wrong as well, okay? We're supposed to be diligent. We're supposed to be doing things not just when the boss is watching, not just when they are listening to what you have to say. So we're supposed to be doing things as much as we possibly can, as well as we possibly can, because we are Christians. God gave us the ability to work. There's many people who can't work, who want to work. So now, while we can work, we need to work for the Lord. And even, like I said, taking this back 2,000 years ago, this is something, too, for somebody who actually is a slave in a household, whether it's a good position or a bad position, you do things heartily, it says, you know, not by way of eye service. Obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of the heart. When you look at that word sincerity, we know what it's like to be sincere. But there's another word you can use that really helps to define that, and it's singleness, okay? You don't do things with double intentions or dual intentions or false intentions. You have a singleness of heart, and that singleness of heart is supposed to be the dedication to Jesus Christ our Lord, our Heavenly Father, even, you know, through the power of the Holy Spirit. We do things with sincerity of heart. No false motives, no false intentions. Singleness of heart, dedicated and devoted to God as we work. And then we see this phrase, fearing the Lord. Now, this has a lot wrapped up in it. Proverbs 10:9 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So, just getting started as a Christian, getting started with godly wisdom, the first thing we have is the fear of the Lord. What does that word fear mean? And that again also runs a wide range of meanings. It could be reverence, it could mean awe. But again, it also has a bit of fear in that as well. Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and fools despise wisdom and instruction." So if you receive that wisdom and you receive that instruction, that's good. The fear, it's part of the fear of the Lord. It's the beginning of that knowledge. But if you're rejecting wisdom, you're rejecting instruction, that means you're a fool. So, and it also means that you don't fear the Lord. So if somebody is giving you godly wisdom and you reject it, you're not fearing the Lord. And especially in relationship to this verse, if this especially has a command that directly says to us, fearing the Lord, which means we love Jesus, so that means we have to wrap that up with everything else that it means to love Jesus. It's not just, even like I said earlier with eye service, this isn't just lip service to say that I love Jesus Christ, but guess what? While the boss isn't watching, I'm doing something else. While my supervisor's not around, I'm going to go and just walk around the halls and burn time. We are supposed to be fearing the Lord, because if we're not doing this, that means we don't fear the Lord, and there's going to be repercussions for that, whether we are true believers or not. Part of the things that I'm going to talk about later is being chained to Christ, and that is a good thing. It's something that we love, but every once in a while, if we love the Lord and we begin to slack off, he's going to yank that chain. He's going to surprise us the same way that somebody that has a dog and holds a chain surprises the dog and get their attention. I'm not saying that God is a man and we're just little dogs, but there's some things that he does sometimes to get our attention, to make sure we know who we are and who we stand for, and he's going to do different things to keep us in line. So we need to fear the Lord. The book of Isaiah, there's a verse that I remember, it says that he will be your fear and he will be your dread. Okay, so even part of fearing the Lord is also fearing the repercussions of disobedience. I'm not saying he's going to come down on us in full wrath and condemnation in the fires of hell. I'm not talking about that, but our Heavenly Father is a faithful Heavenly Father. He disciplines his children. So if we don't fear the Lord, if we're not actually doing what we should as a bondservant or as a servant or as an employee, then we're going to reap the repercussions of that. So bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters or your boss, not by way of eye service as people please, but with sincerity of the heart, fearing the Lord. Now, again, when I use that word boss, or when you use that word master, we also see, Jesus is our Lord, but Jesus also is our master. And it says, whatever you do, work heartily. So we have to remember, the boss, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is always watching. But another thing that we can that I'm going to talk a little bit about later is the whole part of grace and mercy. But we have to remember, again, when we're talking about fearing the Lord, that we have to remember that that's specifically talking about Jesus Christ. So I'm going to go back to Colossians 1, starting in verse 13. I'm going to read all the way through verse 20, just to give us a quick reminder of not just who he is, but what has he done for us. So why should we have a response by fearing the Lord and working heartily in whatever we do? Starting in verse 13, it says, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. So even in that verse, what has he done? He's delivered us from sin. He's delivered us from his wrath. He's delivered us from condemnation. And he's the only one that could have done it. And he didn't just leave us. He said he transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption. We have been bought back. We have been bought. We have a purpose. We have salvation. We once were lost. And when I say lost, I mean lost to the uttermost. There was no way for us to have salvation. There's no way for us to do anything within ourselves. He literally had to take us from one kingdom. It's like he picks us up out of he takes us out of the mud and puts us in clean water, if I can just use a simple analogy like that. He delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, or the kingdom of light, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. And that's something that we still do, okay? Obviously, we still sin. We still do things. We still slack off. Is there grace? Yes. Is there mercy? Yes. But also there's discipline. We have to remember that part. And we have to remember that Jesus isn't just a lovey-dovey Jesus. Jesus hates sin. Jesus hates laziness. Jesus hates all of these things. And Jesus is our Lord and Master. He's always watching us. We have to keep these things in mind, who he truly is. And starting in verse 15, it says, he is the image of the invisible God, So do we think about Jesus like that? Because it's easy to think about Jesus as a very nice guy who performed a lot of good works, who performed a lot of miracles. But do we also see him as the creator of everything, heaven and hell? Do we see him as that, the firstborn of all creation? For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And even just that one little phrase there where it says, for him, you were created for him. That means the good works that were prepared beforehand, for him. The things that you're supposed to be doing, those good works, whether they're being in your home or at your workplace or whatever the case may be. And again, even going all the way back to the first century, if you are a slave and your situation is not good, he still created you to do good works in that environment. So you were created for him. You actually are a gift from the Father to the Son. You have a very special purpose, even in a situation that might not be a good situation. So through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. So if you are, whether a slave, bondservant, servant, employee, master, whatever the role is, he is your head. He is not just your boss at work, but he is also your head in the church. So even in your worship, in your daily devotion, whatever it is that you do, all of your worship, he is in charge of all of that as well. Since he is the head of the body of the church, he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. He paved the way for all of us to go to heaven. Okay? He not only died on the cross for us, not only did he rise from the dead, but now he is the firstborn from the dead, so that other risen men and women could also proceed into heaven after him in a physical body. So that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And it goes on, but that last part of that verse where it says, making peace by the blood of his cross, the one thing to remember, why are we indebted to Christ? Well, he made peace between us and the Father. We were at war with him, with God. God was at war with us. You know, it talks very specifically in Psalm 7 about, you know, arrows, fiery arrows being pointed at us, ready to let go. But who stepped in? Who saved us? Who pulled us out of the situation? And then ultimately after that, who dropped the arrows? Who dropped the weapons? God himself did. So he performed the salvation, and he also no longer is our enemy, but he is now our friend if we're believers in his Son and if we are walking in his ways. So Colossians chapter 1 has a lot to say about our Lord, our Savior, our Master, our boss, the one who watches our everything that we do. And again, like I said, we're going to talk about later, you know, there is mercy and grace, but we can't use that as license to do whatever we want, to just say or give lip service to Jesus as to, you know, who we are in Christ. Well, I'm a believer, I'm a Christian, but I'm lazy. No, that doesn't work. We're supposed to be working hard for Christians. I'm a Christian, I'm a believer, but I lie all the time. No, that doesn't work either. We're not supposed to lie. We're not supposed to cheat on our wives. We're not supposed to cheat on our husbands. We're not supposed to do all these things. Now, people fall, and God raises them back up. But we have a responsibility before Jesus to live a certain way, to live a life of holiness, because he is holy, and he paved the way. He paved the way for us. So we work heartily in everything that we do as for the Lord and not for men. Do we have to remember that Jesus is the boss? He's always watching, but he's also always helping, okay? So that we do that just as well. We do everything not only for his glory, but we also do everything from his power, through his power, by his power. Everything that we can do only because of him. So there's so much involved in a relationship with Jesus. There's so much involved in being a servant, whether it's a servant to another person or to a servant to Christ himself. So whatever we do, we work heartily, it's for the Lord and not for men. And then there's the next part of the verse that says, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. This is a big deal. This is major motivation, okay? Besides knowing Christ, we also know that we have an inheritance. We have something that's being set aside and laid aside for us in heaven. And if you look at Matthew 25, I'm going to read verses 31 through 34. And it says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So when Jesus comes on that last day, on that judgment, and one of the parts from this verse that catches me, that I never really paid much attention to before, it says, he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. It's almost as though at the resurrection, people are going to be all mixed up together. And maybe we'll know each other at that moment. We know whether we know believers or non-believers. But he's literally going to take us like, look, no, you're on this side, you're on this side. And then people are going to start to see, it seems like, and start to feel like, oh, well, I'm in trouble or I'm not in trouble. You know, and people will know if they're believers in Christ. They know, we know where we're going. We know where we're headed. But there's so many people out there who think they're headed in one direction, and Jesus is going to separate them. It's like, nope, you're over here on the left side. My people are over here on the right side. And we know what it says if you go on to read the rest of that chapter, the several verses after that, he's going to say, depart from me. And, you know, there's going to be weeping and a gnashing of teeth. But anyway, so those people will be separated one from another. But the people on his right will inherit a kingdom that was from before, or from the foundation of the world. So we have a great inheritance. So we know there's other Bible verses that talk about, you know, it says, blessed are you when people persecute you falsely on my account, for your reward is great in heaven. Whether that means that there's actually going to be things built up and stored up for us extra in heaven, or just the fact that we get to be in heaven, just the fact that we inherit heaven, the fact that we are in Christ, that we are in the heavenly places with him, and that we get, you know, the extra gifts, whatever all that means. Even if we get nothing, but we have Jesus, we'll have everything. And that is what the glorious inheritance is all about. And when you see that word knowing, that's something that really is settling for a Christian, okay? If we love Jesus, there's something in us, and I would say most of the time, because I know sometimes because we fall into patterns of sin sometimes, I think sometimes we may doubt our salvation. We may doubt whether or not we're headed in a certain direction. But for the most part, for a Christian, if we love Jesus, we know something. There's something that we're looking forward to. We know that there's the inheritance that we will receive from the Lord. And that's something in particular. It's something from him to us. Earlier I said that we are a gift from the Father to the Son. But also we have gifts directly from the Lord coming to us. He's going to give us our inheritance. And that's one thing that if you think about, it's really kind of hard to imagine what it's going to be like to see Jesus face to face. And, you know, for him to say, you know, well done, my good and faithful servant, or something, whatever it is, to be there and to not be rejected by him, that's going to be something amazing, something spectacular, something that we can't even begin to imagine how good that will be. And we are so thankful for Jesus and for the salvation that he gives to us. So we know the inheritance that we will receive. And it says you are serving the Lord Christ. And again, that goes back to his glory, the glory that he is in, the glorious person that he is. He is the Lord and he is Christ. So it's a reminder that we are serving our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So now, looking at verse 25, and it says, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Now, in this situation, this relationship that goes between a master and a servant, and earlier when I was talking about how easy it is for the one who has the authority to abuse the authority, it's easy to look at that and say, oh, this probably means it's talking about the master. It's like, well, no, in this situation, it's talking about the servant. It says, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done. And if you look at verse 25, it's right there, still talking, you know, directly to the servants. And if you actually, let's go ahead and turn, if you want to, let's go to Ephesians chapter 6, and I'll show you that this actually applies to the master and the servant. And in Ephesians, it's actually fleshed out a little bit more in chapter 6 for the master. We'll talk more about that in a little bit, but there's a difference. Starting in verse 5 in Ephesians chapter 6, it says, bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ. Not by way of eye service, as people pleasers. So in general, it's pretty much the same so far. But as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or free. So again, we see gifts, we see things that are going to be coming back to us for things that we do right. But then going back to Colossians chapter 3, it says in particular, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. So again, going back to working with a sincere heart, knowing that you're doing everything for the Lord Jesus Christ, there will be discipline and judgment for those who are working, for the servant, for the one who is for the servant as the wrongdoer. He very specifically says that he will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. So when you think about that phrase, when you think about Jesus or God, the Father in particular, you see again the severity of God. You see what he's going to do for the servant who is not doing what he should be as a servant. So when you go back and you see those other ones that it says the Lord will actually give back good for the good work you have done, on the flip side of that, which we see here in Colossians, he's going to pay you back for the wrong you have done. And he says there is no partiality. So whether you're in a bad situation and you're not doing everything heartily for the Lord, and you're trying to do things by way of eye service, just pleasing people, then as the wrongdoer, as the servant, even though you may not feel as though you're in some kind of a good situation, you're still going to be paid back in an impartial way from God. So it's very important, especially now, the way that this would translate now, as an employee, if we are doing things in an improper way, then our Heavenly Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, as our Lord, as our Master, as our boss, ultimately, is going to pay us back for the things that we have done without partiality. So again, I know we sort of covered this part already, but it's very important to understand what we do, why we do it, who we do it for, and that we have a role to play. Again, you may have a bad job. You may think you have a bad job. You may be in a bad environment, but you still are supposed to do things in a very particular way. Okay, let's move on to masters now. In verse 4:1, it says, "Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven." So again, it sums it up pretty quick for the masters, but it falls down like a ton of bricks. Okay? It falls down like a ton of bricks on the person who has more authority. Because of what it says here, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. So if you are treating somebody unjustly, if you're treating somebody unfairly, you also have to know, just as the servant was warned, you have a warning coming to you as well. Because if you're not going to treat your servant well, also know that your Heavenly Father, if that servant belongs to them as well, belongs to him as well, then he's also going to be dishing out the same kind of discipline to you. So the person who has the more authority has to pay more attention. Maybe not more attention, but you have to especially know you have the authority. Don't abuse the authority. And the one thing we have to remember too, especially back in that time, and I see it now also even in the work environment, sometimes bosses have a superiority complex, and they don't see people in the same light as them. And if you look at Colossians 3:11, it says, "Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all." And whether it's from a master to a slave or from an employer to an employee, you should not see distinctions in how you treat somebody. You may have authority over them, but that doesn't mean you treat them as though they're a second-class citizen. And when you look at that verse where it's talking about Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, it basically takes all classes, all genders, all races, everything that you have there, and it takes it away. It takes away the divisions. We are all the same in Christ. We have the same personhood, as far as if you want to talk about it. We have the same dignity. There is no division in dignity. We are all equal, but there's different levels of authority, different jobs. So we still have to pay attention to that part as well. But we have to make sure we understand who we are and who they are. If we're the boss, the servant belongs to God, just like we belong to God. If we're the servant, we do what we're supposed to do for the boss because he told us to do it, and also ultimately because we're supposed to be obeying our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But anyway, the boss also belongs to God. So if you're looking at it from that angle, from that point of view, you have to remember that you might have bad thoughts about your boss if you're the servant. It's like, well, if your boss is a Christian and you're not doing everything the way you're supposed to do, not just for God, but also for him, that you're going to receive the penalty just like he would receive the penalty if he's abusing the authority. So all people equal in God's sight. Everybody is created in the image of God. So there should be no inhumane treatment, no difference in how you treat somebody based on, you know, whether it's a male or female, child, slave, whatever the case may be. And again, this has a very large emphasis on cultural practices back then, because back then women were treated way differently. Slaves were treated way differently. Children were treated way differently than men were. So again, and especially in this situation, what you're going to see is this is focused, a lot of the talk here is focused on men, talking specifically to us. Don't abuse the authority, whether it's over your wife, over your children, over your servants or slaves, or whatever the case may be. But everybody has a calling, everybody has a certain direction we're supposed to go into, and everybody's supposed to obey the very specific commands that it has to us, whether it's a woman, a child, a slave, a man, a boss, whatever the situation is, we have certain things that we're supposed to be doing. So we have a master in heaven. All of us do. The servant, the slave, the bondservant, the child, the husband, the wife, all of us have a master in heaven. So the wrongdoer, the application is, and let's go back again to Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll look at the part where it talks about masters. It says, masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening. So this is very specific in the church in Ephesus. It says, stop your threatening, because again, like I said, masters, it's easy to abuse the authority and mistreat people, because that was part of the culture back then. And still, in the employer-employee relationship, it's part of the culture now. It says, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, that there is no partiality with him. So again, even though that specific part was talking about masters, it ended with an application to masters and servants or slaves. So what would we say in conclusion? What would we say in application? We've sort of already addressed practical, I don't like this kind of environment kind of things. I don't have a good situation. And whether it's 2,000 years ago and you're a slave and you're being abused, now do you have a right to maybe throw up a complaint? If things are happening unjustly and unfairly, then I would say, yeah, you've got a right to say this isn't right. But whatever the situation is, you got to try to make the best of it, not because it's a positive thing, but because it's a command from God. One of the things that we'll see, if you look at 1 Corinthians 7:21, this is important because it has a lot of application, especially in 1 Corinthians 7, but also for us 2,000 years ago and now. It says, Were you a bondservant when called? Do not be concerned about it. So that's something that's particular. It's like if you're in a certain situation and that's when God called you as a Christian, then you should be content in that situation. But it does sort of go on to say, not sort of, it does go on to say, but if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. Because what it allows you to do is to serve Christ in a better way than you do now. And there's other applications in that chapter as well, you know, whether it's, you know, singleness or, you know, something like that. But ultimately, however God called you, if you're single now, if you're a slave now, or a bondservant now, or just a servant, or an employee now, it says, look, be content where you are. I've called you in this situation. Serve me as much as you possibly can in this situation now, is what Paul is saying to us in the book of Rome, in the book of 1 Corinthians there. But again, what do we also have to think about too? And when we think about different situations, you know, whether it's you know, Joseph in the Old Testament, you know, Joseph was sold off as a slave, you know, by his brothers. Joseph started that situation in an awful kind of way. His brothers hated him because he was having dreams and they were worshiping him in his dreams, and they hated him already too because his father loved him more than he loved them. So when he came walking up one day, they decided that they were going to kill him, but then. Then they decided after that, it's like, nah, we'll just sell him because he's actually our flesh and blood, so we're just going to sell him instead. So then Joseph ends up being sold as a slave. He goes to the house of Potiphar. He ends up being number two in Potiphar's house. He basically has control over his land, his fields, everything he's got going on. And Potiphar's wife, you know, says, lie with me. And he's, you know, says, no, no, no. And at some point later, he, you know, she gets a hold of his clothing. He runs off, you know, without the clothing. And she lies about the situation to her husband. And then he gets thrown in prison, okay? So, and throughout this whole narrative, the book of Genesis is saying that the Lord is with him, the Lord is with him, the Lord is with him, because Joseph is doing, the Lord is with him, so Joseph is becoming successful in everything that he does, but these bad things keep happening to him. He remains in a bad situation, but does he remain ultimately in a bad situation? No, because he ends up being number two in the whole, in all of the land of Egypt, where he ends up being, he has up to 50% of the throne, and his brothers end up bowing to him, and then they fear him, but he says, look, don't be afraid. What you meant for evil, God meant for good. And then it says he spoke kindly to them after that, even though he was in such a poor situation that all these bad things happened to him. We have to see in these bad situations, and my point here with this, you know, whether it's slavery, bad slavery, you know, being abused, whatever the situation is, if you're a Christian, whatever your current situation is, be as content as you can in it. Serve the Lord in it, knowing that God is sovereign. He has brought this about. As hard as that might be to chew on, as hard as that might be to swallow, and he might have some grand plan, and you're going to see it one day. And even if you don't, what happens? God is sovereign still. He's still in charge. And if you're a believer in his son, then you say, okay, look, life now is hard. Life now hurts. I don't know what to do with life now except to cling to Christ, except to cling to his word, except to cling to the knowledge of my salvation, because I have to trust in Christ and Christ alone, because everything around me is crumbling. Everything around me is bad. Everything around me hurts. And you know that happens in physical conditions, spiritual conditions, whatever the case may be. You have to come to the knowledge that God is sovereign, and whatever is going on around you, you know, there's a verse that I love in Psalm 73. It says, whom have I in heaven but you, and on earth there's nothing that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. So whatever the bad situation is, God is sovereign, okay? And another thing we have to remember, just like in conclusion and in application, is that there is something here that we can't ignore in the scripture, and that we are, no matter what situation we are, outside of the spiritual realm, if you can even say it like that, we are bondservants to Christ. We are slaves to Christ. Whatever the situation is, he is our master, we are our slave, he is our master, we are his slaves, but we love it. This is not a situation that we desire to come out of. And again, from 1 Corinthians chapter 7, it says, for he who is called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freedman of the Lord. So those who are actually in bondage physically, they are free to serve the Lord where they are. It says, likewise, he who was free when called is a bondservant of Christ. So if we're free but we've been called, we actually are still servants. It's not like we're free to just do as we please. We are free to worship. We're free to do those things, but we're actually servants and we're chained to Christ. But like I said, it's something that we're not trying to get away from because of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. And in Matthew chapter 11, this is what he says, verses 28 through 30. It says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. So, a bad physical situation, if you're a believer in Christ, you have eternity to look forward to with him, but also even just the relationship. And that really does play a part. If you have things going on in life that you don't know how to reconcile, things that are going on in life that you don't know how to figure out, or you're saying to yourself, like, why is this going on? It really does make it easy if you know Jesus Christ. Not easy, I'm sorry, easier. There's a little bit less to deal with, because sometimes things are just hard anyway. But again, who is it that's walking side by side with you? Who is it that's there no matter what? It's always Jesus. He lives within us. He expresses himself, you know, through the power of his spirit by walking with us. We have his spirit, therefore we have the power to overcome whatever comes at us. And that doesn't mean that we're always going to get over a disease. It doesn't mean that we're always going to get over whatever physical thing we have going on. But we ultimately have victory in him because of everything that he has done. So because of him, the yoke that we bear is easy and it's light, only because he is the one that procured our salvation for us. And we know that there's going to be an end to whatever pain, whatever punishment we may be going through right now, because if we're believers in him, we belong to him, and he's carrying us the whole way anyway. But one more thing, when I think about, you know, grace and mercy, even in the situations where we may not see eye to eye with certain things, we may not understand what's going on. Hebrews 4 talks about the throne of grace, and it says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses." So, Jesus, even though he never sinned, he still knows how to sympathize with us. And I would say this would apply in every single situation where we're struggling. There may be a Bible verse. For some reason, we have a hard time getting a grip on it. Jesus says this, like, look, this comes from me. If you hunger and thirst for righteousness, if you come to me, I will satisfy you. I'll help you. I'll help you get past whatever struggles you're having spiritually. If you're having something wrong physically, come to me. I will give you the grace and the mercy that you need to get past it. So you approach the throne of grace with confidence because we have a high priest who is unable, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize. We have a high priest who is very able to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. So then this is the part two that also is the, this is what seals the deal. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Confidence. Sometimes when we think about who we are, because of ourselves, because of our flesh, because of our sin, everything that we have going on, it is hard for me sometimes to think that I can approach Jesus with confidence. Why can I approach Jesus with confidence? Because my record of sin and the debt that I owed was nailed to the cross. And guess what? It's done for. We have salvation that is completely hard to understand if you think about the magnitude of it, but not hard to understand when you see the record of sin and debt nailed to the cross. I don't have to bear it anymore. You know, I can say the rest of that part from it as well with my soul. But it's true. He canceled the record of sin and debt against us, which means that we are in him now. We can approach him with confidence because we approach him with his righteousness that's been given to us. And that is a great comfort because we know that whatever the situation is, like I said, even if we're struggling in that relationship with, you know, servant master, husband, wife, children, parents, employee, employer, whatever the situation is, we're struggling. I have a hard time working for this guy. I've got a hard time working for this lady. Whatever the situation is, Jesus says, look, come to me. I'm going to help you get past all this anyway. Whatever the situation is, either he's going to help us get out or he's going to help us deal with it. And he says, come to me that I may give you mercy and help you to find grace in any time that you need it in. Jesus' mercy and grace, as is obvious because our sins are always forgiven if we're in him, he never runs out of mercy and grace for any situation that we need. It's an ever-flowing river of mercy and grace. So keep those things in mind. Whatever the situation is, whatever relationship that you're in, whether you're the master and you have a hard time understanding how am I supposed to deal with this servant, or how am I supposed to not abuse my authority with the servant? I have to know and understand that person has the same dignity as I have. Same thing, husband, wife, same thing, children, parents. Whatever the situation is, I have to know and I have to be able to understand that there's certain things I need to do, certain things I need to observe, but also when I fall short, and I will, I have a throne of grace to approach, and I can do it with confidence. Let's pray together. Our Father, we do fall short, and we acknowledge that. Help us, Lord. You know, I think sometimes stay away from the throne of grace because we feel like we don't have any reason to be there. And the reason we do have to be there is your Son, and only in your Son. So help us, Lord, to not only, you know, pay attention to whatever role we have in Christian relationships and Christian households. Whatever the relationship is, Lord, help us to do everything through your Spirit, in your power. Even if the relationship seems impossible, or even if the situation we're in seems unattainable, whatever it is, help us to remember who you are and not who we are. Help us to remember that you walk with us. You're a faithful, Heavenly Father, and your Son is a faithful High Priest, and that we can actually approach you through him. And we thank you for that. We just pray, Lord, that you would bless us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
May the Lord bless you and keep you and cause his face to shine upon you and bring you peace.